Well, I desire your prayers. The Lord would help us out. I'd like to start tonight with a couple verses in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. Start with the 34th verse. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. My understanding of this is that this lawyer was tempting him in this question. He wasn't really sincere then with what the answer was, but he had a reason for asking it. And my understanding is that in that day there was among learned men a question or an argument about what the first and great commandment was. Some said it was this, possibly. Some said it had to do with the sacrifices and different things. But he asked this that he might show Jesus' ignorance in the fact that nobody else could really answer the question very well. But Jesus had no trouble in answering the question. The first and great commandment is to love God with all your heart. And I have to ask this question, what is love? And I know that better men than I am and more capable men have answered that question in many different ways. But think about it, what is love? Is love a gushy feeling that makes you act silly? Is that what love is? Well, surely it's a feeling, but it's much more than just a feeling. Because I love people. I know I love them deeply. I love my children deeply, and sometimes they do things, and I don't feel real gushy about it. But it's nothing to do with love, really, is it? Love brings feelings, but there's something much more to be able to say about love than just a feeling. Do you love God tonight? How do you know that? What do you do that carries that action out? Surely love is not just something that's dangling out there as a statement that we all make, or it's not just a feeling of how I feel because things happen to me and I don't feel that. I don't feel sometimes anything good or positive sometimes. But I don't think I love God any less in those times than I do in the good times. So there must be more to it than just that. Love is a conscious decision of something. Love is a giving that goes beyond the feeling. And I think there's another real part of love that we need to consider. And this is the best way I can do to explain it. Remember when the children of Israel came up to the Jordan? They sent the spies over to spy out the land. They come back with their reports. And you know this story about how 10 of them had an evil report. And it said there that all of Israel cried all night. They cried all night. And the Lord said of them that they had despised the land of Canaan. That sounds again like an emotion. It wasn't. It wasn't just the emotion. What they had done at that particular time that upset God was the despising wasn't a sitting around gritting your teeth hating something or a feeling of emotion of anger. It was a devaluing. They devalued the land of Canaan. It wasn't worth going and fighting for. It was the inheritance. It was what God had intended for these people's lives. It's what God chose for them. And they didn't, like I said, the emotion wasn't there. They just devalued the land and their thinking that it wasn't worth it to have to put out for it. Esau did the same thing when the scripture says that he despised his birthright. What, did he sit around and hate he was born first? He didn't have that feeling at all. The despising was is that he devalued. God chose Esau. He was to be the one that brought forth through his lineage actually the Savior to the world through faith. But Esau didn't. He devalued what God called him to. And that's why God had such a wrath towards Esau, because he devalued it. Love is the opposite of that. It's not just the emotion. It is the valuing. It is the valuing. When I think the sister said it, that she wanted to value her salvation. She wanted to keep the value of it. This is what love really consists of. We all know what it feels like to have these love, that feel love, and those kind of things. I want to say this. I love my wife because what that means to love her is I value her. I value her above myself. I value her above things. That's love. When you value something, really value it. And he said here to them the first and great commandment, one that has real influence. This will really influence your life when you love God. When you value Him, oh, I'm going to tell you, He's worth it. He is so worth it. And when we there's gauges in our lives, it seems. And you know, sometimes we don't really value our salvation. The more we value that, the more it means to us. The more that we respond to its influences. Love God, he said, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That doesn't leave any part of us, but it values it. In every part of us, I put the things of God above all these other things in my life. Anything that I can come up with, I do it and put more value to it than anything else. And I thought about King Saul. King Saul, prophet came to him and told him the time had come that the Lord had remembered the Amalekites and how they had treated his people. And the Lord wanted King Saul to go down and utterly destroy him. He gathered up and he done all that it took to do it. Took, I don't know, what was it, over 100,000 men or something like that. And he took them, went down. It was a great task to do what he'd done. He put out an enormous effort to fulfill what the Lord had told him. And he went down there, and you all know the story. He brought back some stuff. And the Lord said, utterly destroy them. That means women, children, animals. God's intent was that the name would be erased from memory. That's what God's judgment meant. But Esau, or Saul says, and he blamed it on the people, but they brought back some things. And the idea was we brought back these good things that we may make sacrifice unto the Lord. That's like me buying my wife a chainsaw for her birthday. That he brought back what he wanted. He didn't do what God wanted. He devalued God and God's importance in his life by bringing back something he didn't know the Lord. The best in loving God, I can have the feelings or I can have the desire, but if I don't know God, I don't know what he requires or expects, I hardly know how to do it. How do you love God? How do you love Him? How do you give Him of yourself if you don't, if you're not willing to really learn and know what God is and what He wants and what He desires? He said that when the prophet came back, he said, is sacrifice important? It's not important that you make sacrifice, but obedience. Obedience is important. God is more pleased with obedience than he is with sacrifice. God said, I think it was to Job, wasn't it? If I was hungry, would I ask you for something to eat? What do I need of you? God was speaking. I don't need food from you. I don't need strength and energy from you. If when I was creating the universe, Job, where was you at? When I stretched the stars into heavens, what was you doing? Understand who God is and the value of him? I'm just a man. I'm just a man. The best I can do is love God with all my heart. To give him, I'm going to tell you, the solutions that this has in it is enormous. Because love is an influence. What you love to do, you do it heartily. You do it with gusto and with great want. Oh, I just love to do it. The psalmist, I always love this verse, but the psalmist said something to the effect of, I love thy law. That was always the strangest thing. To think about it in the terms of humanity. Lord, lay another rule on me. Lord, can you bind me with another law? I just love it. Would you tell me what to do? I just love when you do that, Lord. That's what he was saying. I love thy law. I love its boundaries. I love its protections in my life. I love to meditate on what's good and right. Everything that you said, he put esteemed it above his necessary food. That's loving it. I want to hear it. I want to know what it says. You know where the gauge starts flicking at and it starts saying you don't love God? It's when you start dragging your feet. When you know it says something. Or it's when you don't, when you neglect it. I don't want to know. Don't tell me. I've had people say, I'm not responsible if I don't hear. Lord, I want to hear. I want to know what your law says. Well, lay another one on me. Could you imagine being that way with the laws of our land? Would you all please lower that speed limit for us? You know, it can get grating on that speed limit. It's too slow. It's too slow. What do you mean seat belts? I don't wear no seat belt. Could you imagine saying, yeah, put us in spatial seats too. Add a little something else. Put another airbag. You imagine all this stuff. If we have the attitude, I don't think it's necessary to have the attitudes of the law of this land, but God's right. God's right. And to put value is to love God. To put value on what he says and the things that he does. And it will cause you and I, and it is so true, and the analogy of marriage is so much like living for the Lord. Until I learned what my wife liked, I couldn't hardly please her. I didn't know what she liked. I used to use the illustration, I like Kit Kats. So I'm going to go into the store and buy my wife a candy bar. I'll buy her a Kit Kat. That way if she don't eat it, I get it. But if my wife don't like it, I would do well to learn that if I'm going to value her, I'm going to learn what she likes best. Lord, what do you want of my life? I don't want to drag my feet. I don't want to run away from it. I'm not afraid, Lord, of your standards. I'm not afraid of your doctrines because I love them. I want to know where the boundaries are at. I want to know where you're most pleased at in my life. Where can I cause you to smile at? What can I do? And we look at it sometime, all that old rule book. No, it's not. It's a book of life. It's something to love. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is where David, in my mind, I like to visualize it. I see David in his war clothes. He's King David. And he's out on this rise and he's looking over Bethlehem and the Philistines. Garrison of the Philistines is down in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was the city of David. So no doubt David knew all about the well that was down there. probably been out there in the wilderness and in the desert and going around, and what water they had in them old goat skins have probably been sloshed around, and it's 100 degrees in my mind, and the water is all hot, and they're trying to drink that stuff, and he's sitting up there on the hill. My, he's sitting there. Boy, would I like to have a drink, he said. He said, I long for a drink from the well of Bethlehem. Oh, he's drunk of it before. It's deep. The well was deep, and the water was cold. And what would it feel like to drink that water right now? And it's all he said. He longed for a drink. And they was three of his mighty men. And in my imagination, if you'll give me the liberty to it, in my imagination, they was just setting off, and all the mighty men that was around there that the scriptures had talked about, there was a number of them. I think it mentioned particularly about 30, but there was three of these men. And in my mind, they read one another, you'll give me this liberty, but one looks at the other, and the other, there was three of them, kind of looked at one another's eyes, and they went, that's all it took. It was all it took. David longed, and they were devoted. They loved David. David was their beloved king. They had given themselves as servants to David. We will die for King David. And when he longed, he didn't command them. He just wanted a drink. And those three mighty men, I imagine them, in my mind, they're starting to put the swords on. It's time for business. And when they go, I can see them going down there, and it doesn't say what happened down there. But in my mind, they got down there, and they was going to be opposed by these Philistines, and they looked and seen the intent in their eyes, and they said, we're here to get a drink. We're going to get a drink. In my mind, they just said, if that's all you want, go ahead and have it. They back off around the well, with fire in their eyes, go there. We mean to die to get it. Well, if that's all you want, go ahead and draw. They're going to have something happen here if you didn't, because the king wanted it. You know, that's passion. That's a driving force. They went down there, and at the perils of their life, they meant to die or get that water. And if only one man crawled back with the water, they all would have rested easy, because David longed. You know what that says? David got the, when they brought that water and gave it to him, here's what you long for. You know, David recognized, oh my, at a wish, at a want, at something I didn't even need, these men risked their very lives for me. They valued me. They loved me. They lifted me up. And at the perils of their life, and David said, and well said, I'm not worthy to drink it. He realized that I am but a man, and I'm not worthy of that kind of devotion. There's really only one that's worthy of that kind of devotion. David knew he couldn't give these men the blessing that they deserved, and so he gave that drink to the Lord. And he poured it out on the dirt. Oh, I'm telling you, that would have tasted good. But David knew he wasn't worthy of it. But the kind of devotion and love that these men had shown was the type. David was the type of our Lord. These were servants. These were men that loved him. King. We have a king that so far goes above David. The value of our king is so many more times than what David could ever be. The worthiness that he has to our soul is so much more valuable than any man could ever be. This man that we've made king of our lives, this Savior, died for us while we were filthy, dirty sinners and had no hope of anything. This one loved us so much and valued us. He valued us. The value lifted up in us. It's what he said there in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him. Do you know what that joy was? Was the value that he put on us, that through his sacrifice, he would gain us. He would win us. And through that great sacrifice that Jesus had of love and of valuing his creation above himself, he gave himself totally at a hungering, at a longing, at souls on this earth that cried out because of the bondage of sin that they couldn't get out from under. That went up before God, and God so loved the world. What caused God to move like He did to send His Son? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But Jesus, the Son, had a part. He gave willingly. Do you know Jesus was not forced to die? It couldn't have happened that way. Jesus willingly, He said, I lay my life down. He gave it. There was a time there He said, could I not presently call 12 legions of angels? He could have. But He gave it willingly. And in so doing, folks, He valued you. He lifted up the worth that He had in you. And He loved you. And this is well said, because it says the first and greatest commandment, the one that they all hinge on, the one that causes them all to work, is that we love God with all our heart. So, and that begins when we put that value on God and on God's things. What does it say? Think about it. We say we love one another. We don't love one another if we exalt ourselves above one another. We love one another when we put the other ahead of ourselves. We've put more value. When I put more value on my brother than myself, I'm loving my brother. When I say, I love souls, what are we saying? I'm putting value. A soul is a valuable thing. And when I say that, and when it becomes, when I put the value to it, souls are important. That's the way we love. And when we begin to see ourselves going away from those indicators, when I'm not putting my brother above myself, when I'm not valuing the law of God, I don't run from it. I love it. I appreciate what the Lord does. There's all these issues. But you know, when you have the right heart about it, you ask the Lord these questions. Lord, how can I please You? All the way through. Is this pleasing to You, Lord? Do I dress right? Do I talk right? Is my conduct acceptable with You? Is where I go acceptable to You? Lord, I like to listen to stuff. Is what I'm listening to pleasing to You? It motivates. It inspires. It's alive. It's influencing. If I love God with all my heart. Because really, I don't want, if you love someone, you don't want them to be displeased. You want to please them. They wanted to please David. And it must have been the greatest honor for him, even though he didn't drink it. It must have been the greatest honor to have had men that were so devoted to him. And we'll look at another scripture over in the 147th Psalm. We won't spend a lot of time here, but I think it's worthy to be mentioned. It says in the 10th verse, 147th Psalm, He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. This is more than likely got to do with war. Most of these things did. And the strength of the horse was a very valuable tool in war. You had a much advantage over someone that didn't have them. Their speed and strength was, and pulling chariots and the war equipment was great. And in that time, as well as modern times, people that get up great armies like to show them off. This was probably an allusion to that. And things that was awe striking and emotion stirring was they would get these armies out there and in perfect marching order. In perfect formation, they would march in long columns and would watch and see how mighty they are. That doesn't impress God. God is not impressed by the works of our hands and what we can do and accomplish. It just doesn't do anything for Him. You know, we can go around and spend our lifetime trying to perform something that doesn't do anything for God at all. He's not impressed. Now, I'm pretty impressed with some things, especially what I can't do. But God isn't impressed with it. I think about the great information highway, the internet. That just is mind-boggling to me. But God's not impressed. This says of all the strengths and of all the human things and of the legs of men and all the strength and what can be accomplished, God is not delighted in it. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure. Now listen, to those that love God, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him. He actually is pleased when we fear God. You know what the fear of God will do? It's kin to the love of God. The fear of God promotes in us a carefulness. You know what the fear is? I don't want to displease Him. I don't want to displease the Lord. I want to be careful with all of my life. The Scripture said, what carefulness it wrought in you. This beginnings of your salvation when you found the Lord and the Lord blessed your heart, how did you respond? With a carefulness. I didn't want to lose what I had. I want to tell you that was so real in my life when the Lord saved me. I found that pearl of great price, and I'm going to keep it. I did not want to do anything. I was so careful that it went to the ridiculous side. But that's all right. The Lord taught me, but I was careful because I didn't want to lose that precious thing that I had found. The Lord is pleased, it said. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. Now this is very valuable to us, folks, loving the Lord, because we are human. And you know what makes the Lord smile? He's just pleased. He's delighted when we show through our lives who He really is. He is so delighted. Do you know that the Lord is so pleased when someone, and not when people make failures, but when they have such a confidence and faith in His love that they hope in His mercy. Have you ever hoped in His mercy? Have you ever said, I messed up? Do you know the Lord smiles when you go through there with the assurance that you love me, Lord? I know that's your characteristic. And my whole hope is not in what I can do. It's not hoping any strength or power of mine, but I'm hoping in your great love and mercies. Do you know, maybe not literally, but I think God smiles. He's pleased. It delights God that we have that kind of confidence and that kind of relationship with the Lord. I've said it many times, I want my children to be able to come to me and say, Dad, I broke the window. Well, I'd rather they didn't break the window. Of course. But I'd rather have the relationship and their confidence that they know that it's all right to come and tell me. The world's not going to end. It's not going to be a bad environment tonight. Oh, watch out. Watch out. Dad's in a bad mood. He got up wrong this morning. No. I want to live a kind of life that they can come and say, Dad, we made a mistake. We broke the window. Or we done this. Or I done that. I know it's hard to fess up to things, but if we got that kind of a relationship, I love the Lord. I love Him. He's been a father to me. He's been there for me. I love the Lord with all my heart. If I get anything messed up, I want to fix it with Him. Because I love Him. And I want this relationship to be right. When that's part of the when I ask, how do you love the Lord? This is part of how you love the Lord. You make Him your best friend. He's my confidant. He's the one I can tell everything. He's the one that comes to my rescue. He's God. That's what He wants to be to you. That's what he wants to be to me. He wants me to have that relationship, to hope in his mercy. He don't care about the fact that the United States got stealth bombers and got war machines and all that. That don't impress God. God wipe that all off in a moment. But when some soul humbles himself down and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, I'm telling you, God is delighted. They're hoping in his mercy. They're showing the world who he is. He is a forgiving God. If you have problems in your life this night, I want to tell you there's a loving God that you can love back. That you don't have to worry like you do in this world. Well, if I give my love out totally, I might get hurt. You won't be hurt with God. You can love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he'll love you back that much too. You can know that when you hope in his mercies, that it will not be cut off for your life. God will have forgiveness. He'll have blessings. He'll have power of overcoming there. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, 14th verse. This is Paul writing this. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. For the love of Christ constraineth us. What's he talking about? He's talking about the idea that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For what? That to whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Paul was saying that that love that God shed upon us, it just got a hold of us. And it just constrains us. That when that love that he puts in us that goes back towards him is a love that makes our barriers and boundaries, it constrains us. It keeps us in this way because we so love him for what he done. The best way to love him and love him more and more is to never forget what he done. What did he do? He died for us. Oh, when I can put the most value on the fact that he died for me. I was lost and undone and headed for a devil's hell, not to mention the destruction of this life that was ahead of me. And he died for me to spare me of all that, and I now put great, great emphasis and value on that fact that he died for me. And that constrains me. That holds me. I am so glad that he did that for me. I'm reminded of a story about a lamb, about a butcher. There was a butcher that told the story that he had been a butcher for years. He had butchered all kinds of stuff. He had butchered beef. He had butchered hogs. And they're kind of cantankerous at times, especially hogs can be. And he would butcher them. And he never had any feelings or nothing ever happened. He never had any problems with doing it. The butcher told one day they brought in a lamb for him to butcher the lamb. He takes the knife and slits the lamb's throat to bleed the lamb. And while he has a hold of it, the lamb starts licking its blood off of the butcher's hand. And the butcher testified that he couldn't do it anymore. That lamb's gentleness, he felt so ashamed of himself that he put the knife in. He brought the blood out. He was destroying the lamb. And the lamb started licking his own blood, the own blood stains off of the man's hands. And he said, I can't butcher anymore. Jesus was that lamb. He gave himself for us, humanity, to slay him. And he He did it for the very ones that slayed Him. He ministered to them as He died. You know, that's, I'm going to be honest with you, that's kind of hard to get away from. When I realized what the Lord done for me, and I was the one that put Him there. You may say, I didn't crucify Him. Somebody did. Somebody did it. Are we any different than the ones that actually put Him there? No, because it wasn't the nails that held Him there.
The message did not stop here, but unfortunately the recording does. You were able to hear all but the last few minutes of the message.